I would like for you to turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. This is a psalm that was sung by David and the Jews when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant, to a place that David had prepared for it. The Ark had been in captivity by the Philistines, and now they were bringing the Ark. And this is the song they sung as they were bringing this the Ark. Of course, you can imagine this was a song of joy, happiness, great victory, and blessing. But I want you, what I want you to see in this psalm is the emphasis in the world, the whole world. God has a worldwide vision, and we as His people must also have it. Notice with me, for instance, let's going to read verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse 3. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And then verse 13. Before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. As you can see, in this psalm here, we can see that God has a worldwide vision. He's interested in the whole world, or the whole earth, and the heathen, all of the nations. And we, as His people, must also have this worldwide vision. But before we go back and learn a few things about missions from this psalm, let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Our precious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we come in the name of Your precious Son. We thank You for Him, Lord, and we'll never be able to thank You enough. He's all to us Christians, Lord, and He's our Savior, our justice, our mediator, our way. Lord, we come in His name, and we ask that You cleanse me, Lord, with the blood of Your precious Son, and also we pray for the enabling of the Spirit of God, Lord. Condescend, Lord, to work among us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 1, we'll see here that God wants the whole world to sing unto Him. Verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. It's interesting, as you read the Psalms, that you'll find this short phrase time and time again. A new song, a new song, a new song. God is not interested in the old tunes and themes of the devil and of the world. He wants a new song. And of course, new songs can be sung by new creatures. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things passed away, all things become new. In Psalm 40, verse 3, after the psalmist has given his testimony of his salvation, he said this, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We see here that God is interested in the whole world, all the earth, to sing unto Him. Not only certain countries, but the whole earth. And, you know, in this two, in verse 2, we also read there, sing unto the Lord, bless His name. In these two verses, three times we are told to sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth, sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Three times We are commanded to worship, to adore our God. That's what that term, bless, means. In verse 2, bless his name. It's an act of adoration or worship. You know, our worship, our praise, our adoration has to be unto the Lord. I remember when I was five years old until I was nine, in those days in Spain, in the public school, you were taught the Roman Catholic religion. Right now, things have changed a little bit. You can choose to take that class of religion, or you can choose to take another class called ethics. And also, if you have a group of at least 15 evangelical children from evangelical churches, you can have a pastor come and teach them their, you know, the Bible, of course. But when I was five, in those days, there was no choice. What you were taught was the Roman Catholic religion. We had to memorize the catechism. And I remember during the month of May, they will take us to this part of the school. They had a statue of Mary. May is spring there in Madrid. And they would bring a lot of flowers, put them around her, and I mean around this statue. And then they had us singing unto her. This went on until I was nine. Well, it's interesting. Also, as we were passing, driving around, we saw a church here nearby. And in the main entrance of the church, there was an image of Mary raised up. Well, the Bible tells us that our worship, our adoration, has to be unto the Lord. Not unto Mary, not unto any saint, but unto the Lord. And of course, God wants the whole earth to worship him. In verse 3, we see here that God wants us, his people, to declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. God wants us to declare his glory among the heathen. Now, to declare God's glory is to declare the Lord Jesus Christ, or to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep your place here and come with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we'll see this here. John chapter 1, verse 1. We are told to declare God's glory among the heathen. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, we know that in these verses, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we see that this Word was in the beginning, was with God, but at the same time was God. And then this person of the Trinity, in verse 14, we see that this Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us, said John, "and we beheld his glory." God became flesh, and he says, "we beheld his glory." So if we are going to proclaim, back in Psalm 96, God's glory, we have to talk and declare the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord is the glory of God. And notice with me in verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen, and then his wonders among all people. Oh, how many wonders we have, or we can proclaim about Jesus Christ among the nations. What a wonderful person Jesus Christ is. In many places in the scriptures, we are told that he is God manifested in the flesh. Declare his wonders. Oh, what wonders he has shown us in his incarnation, in his obedience. We are told in the scriptures that he was obedient unto death and death of the cross. What amazing miracles he has performed, and he still does. By the way, you know, sometimes we may tend to minimize when a person gets truly born again, but that's a great miracle. Because God gives that person that repents and believes on him, he gives that person a new heart, new desires, makes him a new person. So what amazing miracles he has performed. What a wonderful work he has carried out, the work of our redemption. You know, and this work is to the astonishment of men and angels. Of course, angels cannot understand. They're not redeemed. They cannot be redeemed. But also, you know, we can proclaim his wonderful resurrection from the dead, which is our hope as Christians. If he was raised from the dead, then we know that one day we'll also be raised from the dead. His ascension to heaven, where we are told that he is seated at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, his people. Declare his glory, God's glory among the heathen, and his wonders among all people. Oh, to proclaim the wonder of the gospel of grace. You know, I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. And then at the age of 6, I took the first communion. You know, that's for them is very important, because it's when you, by taking the wafer for the first time, they believe that's when you receive Jesus Christ. But I must say that this never affected my life. My life was never changed. And, you know, I just try to fill the void inside with what the world has to offer. And I realized at the age of 22 that this world did not have what I needed. I was still thirsty. I have much guilt on me, and I didn't know where to turn. And I remember going into my room and asking God to help me, praying. And you know, even though I didn't deserve for him to hear my cry, he heard my cry. And he started moving behind the scenes. And I remember I applied for a job in a U.S. Military Air Force base there near Madrid. And finally, I got the job on the base. And the man that was leaving that job open, he was he had a promotion somewhere else on the base. He was a Christian. And I remember we worked together for like 2 or 3 weeks. And, you know, he would just tell everybody, anybody, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was my time. Because I know if I would have met him before, you know, for many years, I was not interested in the gospel. I just wanted to enjoy, have what I understood, a good time. But I remember when this man started preaching the Bible, you know, I stumbled at a couple of things, but God used this book to really bring conviction to my soul. You know, sometimes we give the gospel to somebody and we don't see anything happen. You know what? Just give it again. The Bible, we are told in the Bible that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's all we have. Give it again. Pray for that person. Live a separated life, a holy life before that person. And because the power is in his word. I could tell you a few verses that God used during that time that I was not saved. And, I mean, it's amazing the work of God, the Holy Spirit. in a person's heart. I remember going into the church and sitting in the back and listening to the message from God's word. And you know, it's and I'm sure you went through this too. You know, it was like maybe 30 or 40 people or more there, but to me it was like I was there by myself. And when the preacher gave the invitation, even the hymns just spoke to my heart, then I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was speaking to me. Isn't that amazing what God the Holy Spirit does? Oh, the wonder of the gospel of grace. Grace is a thing, is a theme that many people do not understand. In Spain, that's one of the main points that we have to insist, because of course they believe in a different gospel. It's a gospel that is a mixture of faith plus works, no assurance of salvation, but grace is a wonderful doctrine. You know, if it's by grace, we are told, and then it's no more works. And if it's by works, then it's no more grace, because those two things do not go together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember my mother would tell me, well, what you're saying is too easy. You're just telling me believe, and then then you can believe as you want. And I said, no, that's not how it goes. You know, people have told me, well, yeah, you just say believe, and then you can go out and live like a devil. Well, if a person does that, he has never been born again in the first place. Because we know from, for instance, 1 John, that there are some marks of a Christian. When a person is truly born again, there will be some evidence in his life. For instance, we know that in that book, this person now, he comes to a place where he loves the brethren. I didn't used to love Christians very much. I thought that they were very boring people. I wanted to go out with my friends and do this and that. And who wanted to spend a whole Sunday there? No. But now I love the Christians. In that book also, in 1 John, we are told that a Christian, his life is not, his life practice is not now sin, or he doesn't live habitually in sin. He doesn't dwell in sin. Now you can fall into sin, but that will not be your habitual practice now if you're a Christian. You know, I am not what I ought to be as a Christian, but let me tell you this, by the grace of God, I am not what I used to be. Because God has given me a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, how many wonders we have to proclaim about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's glory. In verse 4, we need to go and tell the people, the earth, the whole world, because God deserves it. He is worthy. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You know, we can talk about our God without hesitation. We don't have to apologize when we talk about Him. We don't have to say, well, my God can help you here in the United States, but not in Brazil or in Ecuador or in Spain. No. Our God, we are told here, He is great. He does not know limitations. Our God is worthy. In verse 5, we are also told that we need to be concerned for these nations, because they have idols to worship. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You know, the word translated there, idols, literally means nothing. It literally means they're nothing. The gods of the nation are without value. They cannot help anybody. A lot of those people trust in those idols. As a matter of fact, when you talk to them, some of them will tell you, well, you know, I remember when this happened in my life, or in my daughter, or my husband, or my wife, and, you know, we came and prayed to this virgin, and this happened, and they attribute that to that image. Well, no, an idol can do nothing for anybody. But we are told here that our God is the creator in verse 5. But the Lord made the heavens. Our God is the creator. Think about our God being capable of creating the sun. Imagine the thousands of years it has been shining. Now, we don't believe that the earth has millions of years, but at least 6,000 years, apparently, or maybe a little over. But imagine, it has been shining, it has never diminished, even though it has been burning for so many years. And we are told that the sun is just one of the stars. There's, I don't know how many stars. Think about the stars, the moon. You know, the glory of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Our God is worthy. And these nations have idols. In verse 10, we are told that we are told what's the reason for missions. In verse 10, the first part of verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. You know, the reason for missions is found in the authority of God. Do you know what Jesus said right before he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? We tend to memorize those, but we forget verse 18, or we don't pay that much attention. But let me read to you in Matthew 28, verse 18. Right before he gave the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and so on. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What he was saying, because the word there means both power and authority. He's saying all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What he's saying is, I'm in charge, I reign, and because I'm in command, you go. Missions is God's idea. Therefore, when missionaries go to other countries and people ask them, why are you doing this? Well, the answer is, God told me to do it. It's in his book. And he's got all authority. He's in charge. He reigns. And he tells me to go. That's why I have to obey. We have to obey. Another part of the missionary message, we find it in verse 10, the last part of the verse of verse 10, and is that God is going to judge. Verse 10, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. God is going to judge. He's going to judge the people righteously. You know, if anybody here tonight is trusting to get to heaven by living a perfect life, well, if you do some serious thinking, you'll realize that nobody is going to enter heaven that way. Then we need to look for another way, a savior, somebody that can cleanse you from your sins and make you perfect in him. For God is going to judge the people righteously. You know, not very long ago, I saw on the news how a group of people in England and in Spain had paid to put big signs on some buses that run in the city, line buses. And they had big signs, and this is what the signs said. No God, no fear of hell. There is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. This is what this group of people, atheists, paid to put on these big buses. And, of course, these buses drove all over the city. No God, no fear of hell. Well, it doesn't matter what people think, right? The Bible, and I've known this book now for over 25 years, and it has never put me down. And here he tells us that he's going to judge the people righteously. And notice in verse 13, God repeats this idea that he is going to judge. Verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You know, in two verses, verse 10 and verse 13, he says this three times, that he's going to judge. He's going to judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You know, when God repeats something, we need to wake up and think about that. God is going to judge. Everybody is going to give an account. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And notice the last part of verse 13, he says that he's going to judge the people with his truth. He's not going to judge people according to their sincerity. No. He's going to judge the people with his truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, we are told that his word, God's word, is truth. There's a verse, if you would keep your place here, and quickly in John chapter 12, this is a verse I've been using more in my witnessing. You knock on somebody's door and you ask them, are you born again? And they say yes. And then you ask them, well, how do you know that? And they give you some different answers. Well, this is a good book, a good verse. John chapter 12, verse 48. The Lord Jesus said this, he that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's the same idea. God is going to judge the people with his truth. So this means that unless you have a Bible promise that you could point out and say, well, God, one day I believe this promise, and based on this, I believe that you should let me in. Unless your faith is on this book, your faith is not on good ground. Your faith has to be based on what God has said, because he's going to use his truth to judge people. It's not a matter of feelings or what somebody else said or this is the way I was brought up. No, he's going to use his truth. I wonder if your faith is in this book. If you can say, well, one day I heard this verse, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And I received Jesus Christ by faith after repenting from my sins. Because if you cannot say that, dear friend, you need to get born again today. We are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. And that is the word of God. You know, this is a missionary psalm. God so loved the world, we are told, that he gave his only begotten Son. God tells us as his children to declare his glory to the whole world. And we cannot be obedient to God if we don't have a worldwide vision. I know sometimes we get caught up in our circle, our place, but we need to raise our eyes and see that there is a world in which God is interested. We need to pray for the whole world, and I know that you support missions. We need to send missionaries, and if God calls you, you need to say, here I am, send me. And what a privilege it is when God calls you. You know, if you're a Christian, only one life will soon be passed. Only what you have done for Jesus will last. 1 John 2:28, I finish with this verse. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not to be ashamed before him as he's coming. You know, that's written to Christians. I'm afraid many, many of us Christians, when he comes, we are going to be ashamed because we haven't done his will in our lives. If you're not a Christian today, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for salvation. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I wonder if you maybe would hear the call. Who will go for us, Pastor?